Good morning to you all. I bless you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is finally, ultimately, later to come again. And we bless him for that, but bless his holy name. He has come, and he dwells in us now, too. I have a word from God, and I have then something to share with you about what I believe is going to be the move of God. Both in this present and in the future. As I wrote in the bulletin, it says, as we approach a change in season, let's look forward to a change in how we see sun. I'll ask you a question. Would you like to see Jesus? Yes. Did you know it's possible that he can reveal himself to us today, not just to a few who have seen him physically, but to all of us? He can make himself known in ways that will enable you to know he is who he is. Not that we don't live by faith, because we live by faith, and when we don't see things as we'd like them to, Jesus is saying to you and to me, see me. See me, see me, see me, and not whatever else you're looking at that can take your eyes off of me, or frighten you, or threaten you, or cause you to doubt, or to fall into unbelief and fear. But I want you to see me. And Jesus is saying to us today that we can see the sun again. The question for you and for me is, how is that possible? What do we do? Is there a method, a formula, some manner that God has prescribed by which we can see Jesus, see the Son? I bet you'd all like to know that. Wouldn't you like to know if there was a special way to see Jesus? Did you know that he gave us a special way to see him? He revealed it in the scriptures. Yeah, I'm going to show it to you. Would you like me to show it to you? You do. You really do. Are you willing, if I show it to you, then to do what Jesus said in order for you to see him? Will you do what he said then in order to see him? That's a question to me, as it is to you. All right. Here's a scripture. Chapter 14 of John and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does manifest mean? There's so much to that word. It means that God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, will some way, somehow, in his wonderful wisdom, let you know him beyond what you have known him. It can be tangible, mystical, revelatory, inspirational, but somehow, he said, if you will listen to me and keep my commandments, I will reveal myself to you. By the oohs and the ahs and the tingles and the inward feelings and witnesses of the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to you, he will reveal himself to you. Not once, not twice, but as often as possible and as often as necessary and as often as you want him to, he will do that. Now, what are the commands? Your first thought is, well, I got to keep the Ten Commandments. No, he's not talking about that. Of course, the inference, the understanding is that those principles, the Ten Commandments, are righteous and holy altogether. But he is not speaking about the law of Moses, which had over 700 distinct requirements to keep, including the Ten Commandments. He's talking about his pure, distinct, individual statements, commandments to you to do as he is showing you. You follow that? It's his individual, daily, inspirational, moment by moment, word to you as to what you should be doing. Now, when you do that, there is a witness to you that is going to come, whereby you will know him. He will make himself known to you some way. He knows you so well, so intimately, so fully, that he will reveal himself to you and make you know. Make you know him. Why? Because he wants to. He wants to. Our part is simple. Listen and obey. That's all we have to do. Listen and obey. Whatever he shows you, whatever you view. Oh, let me just bring this out. If you're not interested in having him reveal himself to you, that means that you won't bother to love him and keep his commandments to you. But if you do love him, you will listen to him. You'll want him to talk to you. You'll look for him. You'll obey the natural word that is written in the Word of God, including the Ten Commandments. Those things are natural to you. But you will want to hear that intimate voice that speaks to you that says, child, do this now. Do this now. Do this. Then do that. And when you do those things, because that's the way he was guided in his life, by the Father speaking to him and showing him. This morning as I sat here, I was meditating on it, even while I was singing and worshiping him with you all. The Lord spoke to me and he said, I want to teach you more about how to see me. Don't look at other things as they are, but look to me. Listen to me, hear me, obey me, and I will deliver you from the threats of the world, the circumstances, the situations, and the people. Do not put your hope in people. Follow? But me, he's saying to you. But me. Nothing is beyond his scope of capability to handle not only what's going on in the church or the lack of what's going on in the church, but what's going on in this nation, which troubles us all. So, God is saying we're entering into a new season, a season where we see the sun more than ever before. Do you like that? This is the Word of God to you. Pay attention to it. If you want, the degree that you will see God manifesting, making himself known, and doing miraculous things in your life is in equal proportion to the way you love him and keep the word he gives you and obey it. Please know that. He's not a respecter of persons, meaning he's not going to do more for one than he'll do for the other. He will do everything for all of us as we seek him. Keep his word to us, his commandments to us. You know what his commandments are. He's spoken to you. He's told you what you should do, what you shouldn't do. You know when he spoke to you about something. Those are the things that God wants you to address in your life. And you're going to see the sun like you've never seen the sun. You're going to walk on holy ground. You're going to walk in the will of God. You're going to see him manifest miracles. I'll tell you what he will do. He showed me something this morning. He showed me something he's going to do before he's done it. Meaning, I saw it. I saw it in the heavens. I saw him do it. I saw it. Do you hear what I'm saying? And he's going to manifest it. Just like Jesus lived in the will of the Father. He saw the Father do things, and then they happened. It's going to be that way for you. It's a new season of surrender and obedience and humility to him. You're going to delight to do his will. Amen. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that this is a season of seeing the Son more than we have ever seen Jesus. when he was here physically on the earth, there were people who came and said, we would see Jesus. Well, we're going to see Jesus more and more. We love you, Lord God. We bless your holy name. Jesus, you are everything to us. We look forward to seeing you reveal, manifest, make yourself known, display, whatever, however you want, your person to us. And we thank you. Amen. Now, we're going to turn our attention to something else. You're probably wondering what those three blank panels are all about. Some of you remember them. They were some pictures of a vision that we're going to reveal again to you. In, I think it was 1986 or thereabouts, while I was praying and seeking God, he gave me a vision that came to me in three distinct pictures, each one having a complete, in and of itself, revelation, but all of them connected so that there's a flow of truth. And before I get into that, I think I'm right, and I'm willing to be proved wrong, but I think I'm right that we are at the doorstep of a revival. And it's because, not because I just want it, because I believe God wants it. And history proves this, that all revivals came to the church because God instituted them, not man. You have to understand that he is the author of everything. His will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. First him, then us. So while we might think that we feel that we should have a revival, first and foremost, God believes that we need a revival. Please understand that. So that you know that you're in the will of God. Whenever there has been a revival in the history of the world, God sets his people to prayer. He stirs them up to want to see him move on the church and then into the world. Now, however you see the Fellowship of Life or any other church that you might be familiar with, and whatever personal assessment you have for yourself of how well you think you are walking with the Lord, whatever it is, as good as we might be individually and corporately, we ain't there yet. We're not. We're not as good. We're not better. We're not as high and holy as God would bring us to. We lack luster. We lack passion. We lack obedience. We lack commitment. Oh, yeah. We love our ease, and I'm not talking just about the world or the church in the world, but the whole body of Christ, including us. And if you don't see that you have made decisions contrary to what God would have you to do, where you have individually walked in your own way, that you have not followed him like God has shown us this morning in Scripture in chapter 14 of John, then he will show you, because the first thing that God does is he begins to reveal yourself to you. Repentance can never take place without a revelation of God speaking to you. Do you understand that? We might think we know what is right or what is wrong with us and want to make some changes. However, God knows best. He knows the depths of our souls. He knows our thoughts, the secrets and the intentions. He is able to divide spirit from soul, marrow from bone, and knows the inward thoughts of our lives. And he will deal with those things during a revival. Why? Why? Just because he wants to show us that he's God? No, because he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. That's why. So I can tell you a lot of things that are wrong. I've told you before about the Barna reports. There's a man named George Barna who has an institution whereby he surveys the condition of the church in order to report back to it some things that we need to know about ourselves. And so what he does is he asks questions. He looks into the condition of congregations and he asks questions of individuals, and they end up coming back to him, and he formulates information that he then distributes back to the church to let us know where we are. It's a godly thing. And recently, he conducted another cultural research of not only the church, but the whole American society, of how it sees itself as Christian or not. And as a result, he has come up with a new term that has never been used before, called moralistic therapeutic deism. Wow. Meaning something like this. A universal purpose of life, of being happy and feeling good about oneself, that God allows good people to go to heaven, that God places very limited demands on people. Listen to this. That he's a distant God who remains a far apart from people's lives. And he allows things to go on, and he wants you to be happy. How many happy messages have we heard in the church in the last several decades? Everything about us and how it's all good and we're going to enjoy blessings and it's going to go on. And hardly anything about the condition of our souls, the responsibility that we have to God, the obedience that we give to him. Recently in this survey, listen to this one. 91% of the people that were surveyed, Christians and non-Christians, don't believe in the need to be born again in order to be saved. Hmm? 74% believe in karma. 71% don't believe that the Bible is the only rule of God, that you can find other sources by which you can live. And on and on and on. And that is the condition of the nation and many Christians in the world. And there are some denominational situations, let me put it to you that way, that hold to a moralistic, meaning my own moral standard, therapeutic, meaning what is good for me, deism, that God agrees with that. Am I making that clear to you? I have my own set of morals, and I should live a happy life. It should be a very therapeutic life for me, good for me, and that God is okay with that. And that's why this nation is falling apart. Come on now, I should get an amen to that. And I will tell you, much of the church is falling apart because it no longer holds to the truths of the inerrant word of God, of a holy God, a righteous God, who demands of us that his will be done here on earth. I can give you more information. It's not worth it. You get the picture, I think. So, let me give you a recent account of what's happening to bring us to where we are today and why I'm going to share what I'm going to share. In the last, let's say, 6 weeks, I have encountered by divine appointment, meaning God set it up, meetings with a couple of pastors, one I hardly ever had any contact with, who it seemed like God was connecting us. So we agreed and we went to have a meeting. We had coffee and we've had lunch. And here's what we came to. We found out that we both were on the same page, that we believe God wants to send a revival to the church and that we need to pray. And then I came across another pastor that I hadn't seen in a couple years, again by divine appointment. And he was so happy, and he just jumped me up and down and hugged me. And I said, we should have some lunch together. He said, yes. And I said, do you feel that God is calling us to pray? He said, yes, God was, you know. And he went into a tirade about it, just so happy. And so the three of us had agreed that we should come together and meet. And as a result, there are four more. Coming, so that there's a group of seven who are going to meet this coming Thursday to pray for a revival. And as we pray for revival, we're going to have our congregations begin to pray for a revival, because we must have a revival. It's not an option. Not an option. So because this happened, I was stirred to take a look at these three visions that God gave me in the middle 1980s. It might have been 86, it might have been 85, I don't know. But as a result of sharing them with this congregation, there was a woman in this congregation, a Russian girl, as a matter of fact, who felt, because God gave it to her, a need to paint the vision. So I'm going to turn you to Habakkuk chapter 2. I want you to look at this scripture first and foremost, okay? Habakkuk chapter 2. This is about vision. Now, this vision that Habakkuk is talking about, of course, is not distinctly mine, but the principle of having a vision that God has given us is clearly supported by this scripture. So here it is. Then the Lord answered me and said, chapter 2, verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tables, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So I got this vision in, let's say, 1986, and she paints the panels of this vision in, I think, 1987. And the first part of the vision, I'll turn the panel around. You can come up later and take a look at these. The first panel in which I saw this vision of completely superimposed all over all of New England was this huge bellows, and it was transparent, meaning I could see through the bellows what was going on, and the bellows were moving up and down, and there was a wind of the Holy Spirit circulating over all of New England, this breath of God moving upon us, stirring us. And as you can see, that move of the Spirit came out this mouth and out it shot throughout the entire United States, which is an indication to me that God may be starting a revival here in New England first, and that his Spirit is circulating among us right now to do several things. Number one, he will stir us to pray. If you aren't feeling yet a need to begin to pray, to seek God, to have him move upon you and upon the church and then out into the world, I guarantee it will come. You will begin to sense it, and you will obey God, and you'll begin to pray throughout your day, the week, and whatever, that God will move. And here's the thing. This was all hot, which means there's a holiness related to this, that God is going to purge and burn away from our lives the iniquity of our lives. You may not think that you have anything wrong with you. I want to say again and again, shame that we would think we are as good as we are. This is as good as it gets, and I'm as holy as ever. No, we're not. There's another realm of righteousness that God will bring to us, of purity and holiness and commitment and obedience to him, that is going to change our lives. The dullness and the passivity and the indifference and the carelessness and the lovelessness that is still in our lives is going to be burned out by the Holy Ghost. And a great repentance is going to take place throughout all of New England. And let it start here, God, or anywhere you choose, but please don't let us out. Don't leave us out. We often think of revival as, oh, what God will do to all the others and how he'll change things and make it good again. What he wants to do is make us holy. What he wants to do is make us pure. What he wants to do is see the image of Christ conformed in us. That's what he wants. Because everything is about his Son. Everything. Everything. Everything is about his Son. Everything. The Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. And that is true with us, too, that we should live to glorify him, that Jesus should be glorified in our lives. And his Spirit is going to move. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, move on me. Move on me, Holy Spirit. Move on me. Don't leave me out. Move on me until I have fallen before you in holy repentance. Move on me until I know and know and know and know that you are truly God and that you do not allow iniquity to reign in my heart, that you purify my thoughts, my intentions, my hopes, my desires, and my daily walk, that I live like Jesus. Come, O God, let us see the Son in us. The second part of the vision. Thanks, Josh. Thoughtful. I saw this grapevine with these bunches of grapes all interconnected. And as I peered into them, I could see that there were houses, little houses in each of the grapes. And why the sister did this one big grape and says the fellowship of life, I'm not sure, but she was saying that the fellowship of life is comprised of one large congregation made up of many smaller house churches, which is really the truth. And we have had house churches ever since 1986 or 87. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 65, and I believe it's verse 8, so that you can see this. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and was one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. The goal up here is that the blessing is in the cluster, not in the individual, but in the gathering together, that our connectivity, that our relationships with each other, that we are the cluster where God has the blessing. Now, here's what's beginning to happen already. I've helped one church establish house churches like ours, and they meet on Sundays like we do. But I am now hearing from other people, other sources, that other churches are starting house churches or small group gatherings or something similar to what we're doing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is moving on them to convict them that everything cannot happen from the pulpit. This is not enough. We need the connectivity of each other so that the blessings of God flow. And this is going to be a worldwide move. The cathedral mentality of the church is going to disappear in place of more intimate gatherings of groups that will meet not only in houses but in sanctuaries as well. The blessing is in the cluster. The third part of the vision. Is what we all look forward to, and that is a great harvest. And the Lord showed me a picture of a cornucopia, which is symbolic of harvest time, with huge numbers of people in that cornucopia, which is the gathering of God, that many multitudes of people are going to be saved during this coming revival. And they're going to flood. It's His harvest, not ours. It's a harvest unto the Lord and for His glory. And many people that you see who are living in iniquity right now, and I'm talking about those in the world and perhaps some that you know to call themselves Christians, are going to be harvested by God for His glory, and they will be truly saved. Because there are many people in churches today who claim to be Christians but are not Christians. And God is going to save them. God is going to save the worst of the worst. It's up to Him. I want God to touch people who are living in evil. Don't you? To His glory. And not because I am so good, because I used to live in evil. And when we come to the Lord and He touches us and changes it, It's all about him then. It's for his glory. The nation will change if a revival comes. And a revival will come if we will obey God and seek his face and pray and repent. That's the key. And I believe right now God is moving on us, moving on you. Surely he's moving on me. He's moving on some pastors. We're going to come together and pray. Pray for revival. This has not been done for decades here in Connecticut. Oh, pastors have gathered and talked and shared. But we will be on our faces. We are going to be fasting and seeking God that he pour a spirit out. And I'm going to share this with these men in hopes that it stimulates them and excites them, triggers them, so that we can be on the same page together. You know, vision really helps. It does help. It helps us all stay focused. So I want you to pray for this meeting Thursday. I need it because I feel two things. Listen to me clearly. I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of evil as well. That darkness is circulating around the outside, trying to move to disrupt the meeting that's going to take place on Thursday. I don't know any particulars. I just know this, that there's darkness looking to stop it. It will not be stopped. I want you to agree with me right now that God's will be done. That we be protected by the presence of the Holy Ghost. And that no evil will come upon our meeting. That we will glorify God. That we will seek him together with one heart, one mind, one soul. In complete accord. And that God will honor that. He will hear us. That I pray in Jesus' name. And I thank you for remembering to pray on Thursday. We're going to meet at 11 o'clock. Not here, but up in a church in Wolcott. So, God, we thank you for beginnings, that a new season is coming upon us, where in all of this, we will see the Son more than ever, that he will be glorified in the church and in our lives. Amen.